Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value your others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Reverend Ying's now going to speak from this passage.
Thanks. Can you pass it over to me? Spotlight me? Okay. Am I being spotlighted? I am being spotlighted. Okay, what's happening here? All right. Well, firstly, I want to thank everyone. I want to welcome everyone. I just can't see my main screen here, but they can see me there, so that's okay. I want to welcome everyone to the 4 p.m. service. To the 4 p.m. service. And a very special to you guys from CCC Milsons Point. What I'm doing today, this morning at 11:15, and also at 4 p.m., is we're test piloting the idea of running a physical service back here at Milsons Point, while also running a Zoom service for those who want to actually remain online. And I have some great test pilots here in the congregation. So all the people in the congregation, just wave, hello, wave. And everyone wave to the people. These are our brave test pilots who are prepared to die for the sake of the gospel, right? So we'll see how we're going to go with this sort of thing, right? And Anita's putting on her mask, so she wants to be an extra cautious thing. We're hoping that sooner or later we'll be able to get back physically. Not maybe as a whole congregation, but at least in part. There'll be some people who really want to come back, which is great, like this group here. Those who want to come back, we might be able to have a service here upstairs in the main church or Zoom. And those who actually want to stay online, we want to have something for you guys online as well. So we want to keep everyone together as a whole community. And so at the end of the service, these brave souls will give us a feedback as to how well this design actually worked. Okay? So let me share my screen. All right, firstly, I've got to share my screen. Okay, can you all see the screen? Can you guys in the audience see the screen? And you online can see the screen? Fantastic. We're all happy as Larry, right? You guys in the congregation are happy?
Yes.
Yes, they are very happy. This is awesome, right? Well, we're actually continuing on our journey. It's good to actually preach to someone here, right? We're actually continuing on our journey through the Apostles' Creed, right? And the question, and I want to actually, let's see if I get this right. Yes. And if you remember when we started the Apostles' Creed, we said that every discussion really is a discussion in theology. And I actually want to have you to have a chat on your online, have a chat, and I want you to write down what sort of things did you talk about this week with someone. Now, the people here in the congregation here, you can talk amongst yourself, but keep the distance. You in the congregation online, why don't you chat online and tell us about the sorts of things that you talked about with someone this week. What are the sort of things that you talked about with someone this week, okay? Let's get busy chatting along. Okay, can I see it? No? Is anyone chatting? Okay. If you're new, okay, pray for too much versus pray for too little. Yeah. Thank you, Jet. What else? Rest from one love. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. A good topic of rest. Ivy discovered she's too busy. Suffering can't. The philosophy can't. People are selfish from a non-Christian person understanding other people. Yeah, that's great. Hey, I tell you what, why don't we get some responses from the people in the congregation here? Okay, what sort of conversation did you have, Jody?
What true rest is
Did no one hear that? Put a thumbs up. Did you hear Jody say that? Thumbs up. Speak louder, Jody.
No.
All right. Okay. I think that's okay. That's all right. That's fine. All right. Why is Hainanese chicken a Singaporean dish? That's an interesting thing. That's a good one, Daniel. Life in other universe. How even Christians hurt each other. All right. I had an interesting conversation this week with a relative of mine. They're going through some marital issues, right? And now we talked about how the husband needs to love their wife, etc., etc. But as we talked, we got into discussion about what love is. We talked about marriages. We talked about manhood. We talked about sin. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about eternal life. We talked about heaven. We talked about when Jesus is coming back, etc., etc. And so the issues went on and on and on. And if you recall, as I start the series, like I said here online, every discussion effectively is a discussion in theology. Once you ask a question or once you have a thought about what you think God thinks about this sort of thing, you are making a theological statement. When you ask a question, what does God think about this? You are making a theological question. And the point I stressed last time is that every man is a theologian. So the challenge for us, right, is whether we are good theologians or bad theologians, right? I suspect many of us are bad or maybe not so good theologians. So one of the aims that I want us to really strive to be over in the years to come, decades to come, is for us to be good theologians, But that being said, we raised the question the very first time when we started the Apostles' Creed. We asked the question, what is theology? What is theology? And I wonder if people can remember my simple definition of theology. Can anyone remember my simple definition of theology? Why don't you put on the chat one? Okay, who wants to be the brave soul and type in my simple definition of theology? Anyone here in the congregation? Chris Armas, what is my simple definition of theology? You can type it in the chat.
Yeah, I'm
What was my simple definition of theology? Anyone? A systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on... Wow! That is Nathan. You are awesome. Is that Nathan or Elaine? Very good. Is that Nathan or Elaine? Oh, we should just start this one. That's right, Nathan or Elaine. A systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular subject, okay? Because when, you know, and remember what I said last time, it's systematic because we like to think in orderly ways. And thinking systematically means that we can not only understand something, we can actually communicate it clearly. And remember, it's about the whole Bible. It's not just about what one verse says, it's what the whole Bible says. What does God say? That's saying the whole Bible. What does God say about suffering? What does God say about marriage? Intentionally or unconsciously, we're saying this is what the whole Bible says. And it's a summary. It's a summary because people need short summaries to be able to understand something. So imagine the situation, why we need summaries. If someone asks, what does the Bible say, same-sex marriage, or about suffering? And your response was, well, why don't you, I tell you what, the Bible says a lot about it. Why don't you read Genesis to Revelation? And can you imagine a response? Their response would be, you're kidding me, it's such a long book. How long do I going to take to get this knowledge under my belt? And along the way, I'll probably ask you lots of other questions. And a summary is important because if you have to say to someone who's going through a great, difficult time, and you're saying to them, well, they're going through a time of grief and they're asking, what does God say about my situation? And you would say to them, why don't you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see what God says about your situation? Well, that's not going to be helpful to the person. They need a quick answer. And so that's why Christian theology is a systematic summary. It is a shorthand way into what the whole Bible says, what the whole Bible says on a particular topic. So we're launching into this the Apostles' Creed, right? And so we want to begin our journey. And I hope that in the years to come, we won't just do the Apostles' Creed. We might do some other great confessions of faith. And I hope that one time we will do even our own statement of faith, right? But if you remember, right, the Apostles' Creed is a summary. But what's particularly important about the summary is it's Trinitarian in nature. What I mean by Trinitarian nature? Well, the structure of the Apostles' Creed is set up in terms of talking about, I believe in God the Father Almighty, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And in this sort of structure of the Apostles' Creed, it highlights something very important about the Christian faith, about Christian living and Christian service. That is, firstly, it always begins with God. Whenever there's error in terms of the way we understand things or error in the way we live or the way we serve, it invariably arises from a weak understanding of God. But more specifically, it arises from a particular understanding of God, and that is a Trinitarian understanding of God. The whole Christian life, the whole Christian understanding service, framed with this understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And dare I say that when we fail to understand the doctrine of Trinity in all its balance and its color, we will often have a weak understanding of what we believe, a weak understanding how to live as a Christian. So the Apostles' Creed reminds us that the central shape of Christian faith and a Christian life and a Christian service is framed by this doctrine of the Trinity. But it is worth pausing to think, why is this so important? Why is it so important? Well, I think it needs to be said, right, that churches have become almost synonymous with conflict. We've had our fair share of conflicts in this church, but don't be surprised if other churches have there also embroiled lots of conflicts. Churches have become synonymous with conflict. And you know the sad thing about all these conflicts? Many, if not most of these conflicts, are over things like programs and times and style of worship, when you have drums, don't have drums, about buildings, you start this ministry, don't start this ministry, etc., etc. We fight over an endless array of things. We leave churches over endless array of things. But what a study of the Apostles' Creed and all our statements of faith and confessions is, it reminds us what's really important to a church. These are the things that really are the deal breakers. Many of the other things that we fight on really are over trivial matters that have no eternal consequence. That's why a study of the statement of faith, these confessions, a study of our systematic theology is actually good for the soul, good for our Christian growth, good for the church, because it reminds us what really is essential to our life and to the health of our own growth as a Christian and as a church. Well, we began our study, did we? With Joe Cho, and he reminded us that we begin by believing God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that's an important thing to remember. We live in a world where lots of people believe in God. But the question you've got to work out is, which God do you believe in? Our particularly unique understanding of God is that we believe that God is our Father. That's what Christians believe. He's not just the Lord. He's not the Creator. He's also our Father. He's the Father who is almighty. And as Joe reminded, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But he's the creator of heaven and earth. And when talking about creator of heaven and earth, it simply means that he created all things. There is nothing in heaven and earth that he did not create. But we also reminded last week with Brett Jackson, who took us through the second part of the Apostles' Creed. And that is, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under born of the Virgin Mary. And the big point that Brett helpfully reminded us is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. fully God, fully man. That is, he's 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. 100% man, 100% God, all contained in the one person. Two natures, one body, one person. And it's important to also recognize this, how fundamental this is, because not only do we have to get the Trinity right, we've got to get the person of Jesus right. And many of the errors have arisen in Christian thinking, have arisen because we have often not only got the Trinity wrong, but we got the person of Jesus wrong. People have either emphasized Jesus being fully God, but not human. Others have fallen into trap of thinking Jesus is fully human, but not God. And others have fallen into a mishmash of part God, part human. No, the Apostles' Creed reminds us that Jesus, who is the only Son of God, is our Lord as well. He is fully man, fully God, fully God, fully man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But the Apostle Creed reminds us that there's more to know about who this Jesus is, which is also essential to our faith. And what is that? Well, let's have a look at it. He goes on to say that we believe that this Jesus also suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to hell. And these short summary statements, again, builds on what the Apostles' Creed has already just spoken about. It's talking about Jesus fully God, but also this element here brings out the other, emphasizes the idea that Jesus fully man. He was a guy who actually lived in a particular time and place. He's not myth, he's not legend, he's not in our dreams. He actually lived during the reign of Pontius Pilate in the Middle East. But not only that, he actually suffered. So we believe that he actually suffered. We believe that he was actually bodily crucified and he died and was buried. And all that, again, builds and reinforces that this Jesus, who is the only Son of God, our Lord, was fully human. But then we come to this strange phrase in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. Now, what do we mean when he says he descended into hell, right? Now, it needs to be said that this is a curious statement that has been a matter of great contention, great controversy, and great embarrassment to many Christians. There are many people who are sort of, you could say, embarrassed by this statement because the idea of Jesus going to hell doesn't sit well with them. And so many people, many Christian groups have actually dropped this phrase, he descended to hell. Now, that's not necessarily wrong in some respects because the Apostles' Creed is not the Bible. You can add, you can subtract from it. It's not the Bible. It is a summary of the Bible. It's a good one or bad one. It's another question. But it's okay for people to actually drop this from the Bible. But there are other people who want to hold to this idea that Jesus did descend to hell. But in their thinking, it's based on one passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, where Jesus went and proclaimed the gospel to the prison spirits. This is probably prominent in many sort of Greek Orthodox thinking and Catholic thinking. And the idea in their thinking is that Jesus went to hell to do what? To give many of these people lost in limbo a second chance. So it was the preaching the gospel to give them a second chance, very much like a purgatory type of idea. But it needs to be said, right, that sort of thinking is unknown, not only to the Bible, but was never there in people's interpretation of the Apostles' Creed. More recently, I'm talking about the 1500s, it was John Calvin, the great French reformer, who argued for the idea that when Jesus descended to hell, it carries the idea that Jesus going to the place of being punished in our place, of that Jesus was cursed in our place. And there's good theological reasons for that because, you know, Jesus' death is unique in the sense that he was actually being cursed in our place. Calvin was the first person who propagated that idea. But what needs to be said is that prior to that, for 1,500 years, no Christian church ever believed that. It was Calvin who was the first person who taught that. But I think probably a better understanding of what it means by he descended to hell, is to simply understand that Jesus, it is another way of simply saying that Jesus descended to the place of the dead, to the place of the dead. That is how the church history has always understood that. Jesus descended into the place of the dead. It needs to be understood that in the Bible, New Testament, in the Bible, there are three words for the word of the afterlife. There is a place in Hebrew language called Sheol. That was the place of the dead. In the New Testament, the word for the place of the dead was actually the word for Hades. And the place for eternal torment was the word for Gehenna, which was often a garbage dump. And when the word was first coined, when the Apostles' Creed was first written, it is the word Hades, not Gehenna. That is to say, it is the place of the dead. That is to say, when Jesus died and was buried, he didn't simply just rise again from the dead. He actually went and ascended to the place of the dead. Now, it needs to be asked, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let's ask ourselves the question, what is death? What is death? And I think a simple definition of death is that death is not just separation from God. It is, in a bigger sense, that. But a most basic understanding is death is separation. It is a separation of body and soul. You see, when we die, what happens? The Bible tells us that we go to the place of the dead where our soul rests and sleeps. What happens to our body? Our body basically decays, doesn't it? But our soul is still in the place of rest, of sleeping. And there will be a reunification of body and soul at the resurrection on that last day. So when it says here that Jesus went to the place of the dead, it is simply saying that Jesus went to the place that we all go to. Not simply that he died, he went to the place of death itself. And there he lay with all the other dead souls in human history for 3 days. Now, what's so important about that? So you could say that the Apostles' Creed could be rephrased this way. He descended to the place of the dead. Now, it needs to be asked, so what's the big deal about that? Well, what it means is that Jesus has literally experienced everything that we go through. He came from heaven to earth. He came and became a servant. He came and he suffered. He came and he was crucified. He died. He was buried. But didn't stop there. He went even further. And that is, he went to the place of the dead where we all reside until the last day. It simply means that he went to the very far reaches of our human existence and experience. And it reinforces that Jesus was fully man to the nth degree. Of course, without sin, but nevertheless fully man. Now, this might be a no-brainer for many of us. Of course, Jesus is fully man. So why is this an important thing to remember? We need to remember that when the Apostles' Creed was first written, it was constructed in a time of great heresy. As I said at the beginning, there are many people in the ancient world who believed that Jesus was fully God, but rejected the idea that Jesus was fully man. And the Apostles' Creed wants to emphasize that, yes, he is fully God, but he is also fully man to the extent that he also went to the place of the dead, as we all do. On the flip side, there were people who accept the idea he was fully man, but rejected that he was fully God. Well, at this point, the Apostles' Creed nicely summarizes, as in a very systematic, what the whole Bible says about Jesus in the key things. And that's why we also need to remember, these were the heresies that existed in the ancient world. But we also need to remember, right, that he didn't just remain dead. What do we also learn? The third day he rose again from the dead. In other words, we believe as Christians that essential to our faith is not simply that he died, but he rose again physically. You see, it's right to say that we preach the cross. We have the cross here at the back of our chapel. We have the cross on the big on the front of, at the back of the main church. We have a cross. But we also preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is an essential part of our gospel. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, they always end on the resurrection. And it's interesting that when you read through the book of the book of Acts, which we will go through in about a month's time, one of the telling marks of the preaching of the first apostle, of the first disciples, was, you know what? The preaching of the resurrection. Have a look at this, right? One of the criteria for a person to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was that they had to be witness to the resurrection. When the apostles were persecuted, this was the religious leaders' assessment of what they heard from the apostles, that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That when Paul went and preached the gospel to the Greek philosophers because they had nothing better to do, he preached the gospel. But it's interesting how they described it. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. In their thinking, it wasn't just about Jesus dying. It was also the idea there's a resurrection. And even at the end, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this." So what really captured their attention was this idea, not that just that Jesus died, but he rose again. And even then, the religious leaders, again, when Paul was on trial for his life, what is it that he's on trial for? For the resurrection. We have other passages, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul goes to town and talking about what the resurrection is all about, how critical it is to our faith. There's no resurrection, there's no hope. If there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. If there's no resurrection, we are still in our sins. We think about 1 Peter 1:3, where Paul tells us that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What? From the dead. You see, what we believe is that we believe that Jesus is alive. I don't know when was the last time you just thought and pondered that, that Jesus is actually alive. He's more alive than you or me. He's not merely alive in my brain. He's not merely alive in my heart. He's actually physically alive as much as you and I are alive. Now, pause and think about that for a moment. You know, at the moment, there's all the hot news is always about coronavirus. Everyone's talking about it. And the whole world is on a crusade, a mission, spending billions of dollars to find a vaccine for coronavirus because it's killing hundreds of thousands of people. And if a vaccine is discovered, it would be headline news. But you know, here's the crazy thing. The crazy thing is that people will still die. You might get coronavirus and you need the vaccine to save you from death, but here's the other thing. You will still die. You might not die from a virus, but you might die from a brain tumor. You might die from cancer. You might die from a car accident. You might die from drowning. You might die from some strange disease. But either way, you'll die. That is the root of every single person. But here's the good news. We believe in Jesus that he is alive, that he has conquered death, that he has found the vaccine, not to a virus like COVID-19, but he's found the vaccine to the greatest scourge of human history, which is death itself. We believe that Jesus is alive. But we don't just believe he's alive. We also believe that he ascended to heaven. You see, Jesus is not the only resurrection in the Bible. There were resurrections we find in the Old Testament. There are other resurrections, we say, people coming back from the dead to life again in the New Testament. What makes Jesus' resurrection different? The others came back to life. You know what? They descended back to the place of the dead. Lazarus, who was raised by Jesus, went back to the place of the dead after so many whatever. Jesus didn't descend back to the dead. He'd already come from there. He came from the dead. He rose from there. And what did he do? He ascended. And where did he ascend to? Well, we believe that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In other words, he's ascended to the position of supreme authority. Have a look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, a great passage. He exerted, that is God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You see what's happened? Jesus rose from the dead not to become an ordinary other man who wanders the street like us. He rose from the dead and was taken up to heaven and crowned and given authority and majesty and glory far above all rule, all power, all dominion. He has been placed through his resurrection from resurrection to ascension. He has been placed as a ruler over Korea, over the United States, over China, and over coronavirus. He has been placed in a position of authority far above everything and anything else. And look at what verse 22 says. God placed all things under his feet. All things. There is nothing in heaven and on earth that is outside his lordship. Nothing. See, what are you fearful of? You know why we're fearful? Well, because we're fearful because we think that this person or that thing has control over our lives. Well, this passage says, no, that's not true. The person who has ultimate control of your life is the Lord Jesus, not the bank manager, not your neighbor, not your parents, not your siblings, not your whatever, not even the virus. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the what? Highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge Jesus is Lord. You know the strength and the emphasis on every? Or, verse 9, above every name. Verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, under the earth. In verse 11, every tongue confess. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Which is, and that therefore makes sense when you think about the Great Commission. Because we began this year by talking about the Great Commission and the need for us to go to the nations of the world. And what is the incentive, the encouragement, the motivation to overcome fear? Because Jesus has been given authority, all authority by virtue of his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father Almighty. But not only, see, here's the question you've got to work out. Do you believe that Jesus has been placed in that supreme authority? Because if you believe that he's been placed in that position of supreme authority, then what are you scared of? Because if Jesus is on your side, then there's no one who can be against you. If he's on your side, then North Korea can never stand against you because Jesus is on your side. If Jesus is on your side, the virus, scary as it may seem, can never do any harm to you unless Jesus allows that. What are we scared of? But not only has been placed in authority way above everything else in heaven, earth, and under the earth, we also read that he's coming back again. He is coming back again. Remember, I preached on 1 Thessalonians 1 some time ago. And remember this group of Gentiles? They became Christians through the preaching of Paul after this period of 3 weeks. And look at the conversion that happened. Not only did they turn away from their idols, their whole life of idolatry, they turned to serve the living and true God. But more than that, their whole orientation was transformed. They are now what? Waiting for what? The return of Jesus. They are not waiting to get a pay rise. They're not waiting to get a better home, a better body, or get married or travel overseas. They're waiting for one thing. They're longing, they're waiting for the return of Jesus. See that way, friends? And to wait for his son. Let me ask you this question, right? When was the last time you asked yourself, Will Jesus come back tomorrow? When was the last time you woke up and said, oh, Jesus hasn't come back today. Maybe he'll come back tomorrow. The question you've got to ask yourself is, do you truly believe? Do you believe what? That he is coming back. Because if you truly believe he's coming back, it will transform your life. It will put in perspective everything you do. It will give you a purpose and an orientation in life because you know that at the end of the day, the most important event is that he is coming back. But what's he coming back to do? To judge the living and the dead. To judge the living and the dead. Again, we believe there is a day of judgment. That life is not random. That life doesn't go in circles as many Greek thinkers that used to believe many in the ancient world. We believe that our life and history has an end point, and that end point is the day of judgment. And when it talks about here the living and the dead, it's talking about here that Jesus will judge all people throughout the world and all people throughout history. Have a look at this passage, eh? We read it again when Paul was preaching the gospel to the Greek philosophers. What does he say? God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You know, the most astonishing thing here is that there is a judge who will judge the whole world. And the judge's name, you know who the judge's name? It's not Judge Judy. It is Judge Jesus. Jesus is the judge of all people. And again, remember here, again in Philippians chapter 2, that everyone will be forced to bend and to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They will be forced to say that he is indeed Lord of all things. And you know what the implication of all this is? The implication of this, Christianity is never and can never be a private religion. Yes, we start off as an individual, but it can never just remain as an individual. It can never just be a private religion. Christianity, despite what we might think, is not a Western religion. It's not a middle-class religion. It's not a religion just for the academics and the intellectuals. It is a global religion. And this tells us something very important, that the Christian faith is essentially evangelistic in nature. It is evangelistic mission. You cannot be a Christian if mission and evangelism is not at the very heart of who you are as a believer. See, if you truly believe that Jesus is the one who will come back to judge the living and the dead, then we cannot just simply say it doesn't matter if I just keep this faith to myself. The very heart of what we do, because arising from what the Apostles' Creed says, we believe that Jesus is, that he will come to judge the living and dead, it means that sharing the good news to everyone and anyone around our neighbors, to our colleagues, to the world, is endemic to what we are as a Christian. This is why the Great Commission is such an important part. This is why we began this year by talking about the Great Commission and our focus. And then I want to get back to what we're all supposed to be about. That is making disciples of all nations. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming back to judge the living and dead, then it should shape your decision-making processes. It should shape your prayers. It means that if you're a growth group leader, you've got to make evangelism mission part of what you do, an integral part of what you do as a leader. As a pastor, evangelism and mission needs to be part of what I do as a Christian. As elders and deacons, it needs to be part and integral in shaping the direction of our church. Because we believe that Jesus is coming back and he will judge the living and the dead. So what do we believe? Well, as I said, in the history of the Christian church, there have been so many false teachings and ideas about Jesus. You want to go up? So many false teachings. There are people who want to get the wrong, who got the wrong idea about who Jesus is, right? What do we believe as Christians? What do we believe as Christians? Well, this is what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We believe he descended to hell, the place of the dead. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. It's not about you pick and choose what you like. If you're going to truly believe in Jesus, this is what we believe. These are all essential tenets of the Christian faith. So I throw it back to you. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because if you do not hold to these truths, then it needs to say, are you believing in the right Jesus? But remember one thing about this. Answering the question, who do we say Jesus is, not just some academic exercise. It's not just a pick and choose optional abstract exercise that we go through. It has eternal consequences. Because we recall in Philippians chapter 2 that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it needs to be said, there are two ways that you will bow before Jesus. On the one hand, there are those who will bow before Jesus because they recognize in Jesus that he is true Lord of heaven and earth, that he's worthy of worship, and they bow before him in adoration and admiration, and they want to give all praise to him because he's so worthy. And to that group of people, Jesus invites them into his kingdom to share in his majesty, in his glory, in all his blessings. But there's another way that we can bow before Jesus, and that is by force. That is to say, we rebel against him, but we are forced into submission, whether we like it or not. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord. I do not like you, but you are Lord. And there are many people in this group here listening now. On that last day, you're rejecting Jesus, Lord, now. You do not acknowledge him as Lord. You will not bow your knee, but on that last day, you will be forced to bow your knee. And when you're forced to acknowledge that he is Lord, and you are forced to bow before him, and once you do that, then afterwards, you'll be sent to eternal condemnation. Because their choice, because who we say Jesus is not just an abstract intellectual exercise. It's not an optional extra. You choose Jesus, submit to him, and you have eternal life. Reject him and you'll be forced to bow your knee before him, but you'll face eternal condemnation. The choice is yours. Who do you say Jesus is? Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that Jesus has come to the world, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried, that he went to the place of the dead. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's sitting at your right hand. And from there he will come to judge the living and dead. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And may all people hear the good news of what you have done and who you are. But we also pray for many people who do not acknowledge you, that they will come to recognize who you are before the day of judgment, lest they face eternal condemnation. And I pray for many people here, even listening on Zoom, that they will bend their knees now before Jesus, before they are forced to bend their knees before Jesus on the day of great terror. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.